This morning I want to look at a passage of Scripture that I seems to be very appropriate. It's Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, or of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you, to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high, because he has known my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue and honor him. With a long life I will satisfy him, and let him see my salvation. I want to take a look at the psalm. One striking feature of the psalm is that we have three clear movements in the psalm, marked by a change of pronouns. We begin with the first movement, with my, I, verses 1 and 2. It expresses the psalmist's personal faith in God. The second movement, 3 through 13, is with you. It is a word from the psalmist to you, the reader, and the listener, his word to us, his recommendation that we put our trust in this rock and refuge, just like he has. The final stage is the divine pronoun, I. God is now speaking, and God is speaking what he will do for the one who places his refuge, or for the one who loves God, for the one who abides in a relationship with God. From the psalm you will see this, or at least I saw this, the faithful have always faced the same type of struggles and fears and obstacles. The writer found that God was the only true refuge for him, as hopefully we will find as well. A beautiful reminder of the security that the faithful have. That God has been a God for every generation. He's been the God for Abraham and Noah, for Timothy and Titus, for us as well. That God still rules in the kingdoms of men. That God has not lost any of his power or concern for his people. That as God acted when the Egyptians persecuted the Israelites, and God acted when the Jews persecuted the church, God still rules today. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, Jesus Christ is same yesterday, today, and forever. Verse 1, the verse answers the question, to whom does the psalm apply? It applies to the one who dwells in the shelter of the Almighty. The word dwells there means or signifies a favorable relationship with God. The person who flees to God for safety. Dwell means to stay, to tarry, to endure, to have one's abode. It signifies continuance and permanence. Here's the person that's really placed all their trust in God. It is not the person who treats God as a fire extinguisher, just in case of emergency, or as a life insurance policy that's there just in case I might need it, but you don't use it every day. Do I dwell in the shelter of the Almighty? Do I rest in his shadow? Do I live close in fellowship with God? Is he my habitual place of refuge? Place that I go? Or is he like a summer cottage or a vacation home that I go to now and then? Is God more of my timeshare than my dwelling place of refuge? The psalm was written to urge us to trust and cling to God in all circumstances. God here is called, and God has a lot of names, but this psalm calls him the Most High. One writer said, that cuts down all our problems. God's the Most High. What's everything else lower than that? cuts every threat down to its appropriate size. The expressions Most High and Almighty are significant. They stress His power as sovereign ruler over the world and as the one who can be an answer for our problems and challenges. Verse 1 speaks of abiding in the shadow of the Almighty, my God in whom I trust. In verse 2, I will say to the Lord, my refuge. That's choice to me. That's all about choice. I'm choosing God as my refuge. I've said that to myself. He's my refuge. That's the refuge I'm choosing. The word shadow. Shadow can be bad. Shadow can be something threatening, but this is the good shadow. There's the bad shadow, but there's also the good shadow. The good shadow may be the shadow of your, when you were young, a young child, the shadow of your parent who comes to your rescue on a sunny day. The shadow of your parent that kind of comes into the room at night and in the nightlight is on and looks over you as you're sleeping. That's the good shadow. There's also the bad shadow. Men that go people that go backpacking sometimes have this sense that something is watching them out there in the woods. Something is watching them. They don't know what it is, but they have this feeling that there are some eyes upon them, maybe a cougar or something like that. That's the threatening shadow. But this is the good shadow, and the shadow that you would want to be underneath. He says, my refuge and my fortress. And a refuge, it's extremely personal here. It's my refuge and it's my fortress. It's just not the one that my mom and dad happened to choose or somebody else. And a fortress is not just a place of protection. It's a place of strong protection and significant protection. Refuge. The psalmist commends God as you're looking for a place of safety. You're looking for a refuge. Choose this. And as one writer said, one of the most striking features of the section is on the individual nature of the person. That is, that each individual is being encouraged to make the Lord your refuge. Make sure that it's not like a communal refuge. It's like you have to make your own choice here that He's your own refuge. In verse 3, it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper, not necessarily your cleverness. I think of Ecclesiastes chapter 9 in that particular section. I believe about verse 11 that the race is not to the swift and the battle's not to the strong and bread is not to men who are wise. Time and chance overtakes everyone. Is that no matter how clever you are, you cannot anticipate every threat and you cannot plan for everything. And it's He who delivers you. Now, sometimes I might think, I've delivered myself because of my cleverness and my being street smart or whatever, I've been able to navigate things. And as you look back upon your life, I think it's no, God has been the one who has delivered us. One writer calls this verse 3, versatile protection. Is that God's a refuge for all sorts of things. And there's all sorts of traps out there. There's all sorts of snares out there. And that God is the answer for all of that. Not just like one or two things. He's a universal refuge, you might say. He works in all sorts of situations. And the writer here is speaking of those dangers which strike unseen, against which the strong are as helpless as the weak. Some like the snare of the fowler or the trapper. Plots which would entangle our affairs. Traps being laid by people that might want to see our downfall, particularly by individuals like Satan. In the book of Psalm 140, verse 1, rescue me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who devise evil things in their hearts and continually stir up wars. They sharpen their tongues as a serpent. Poison of a viper is under their lips. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have purposed to trip up my feet. The proud have hidden a trap for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set snares for me. And on your own, even with all your own cleverness, you can't keep out of all that. And talk about the confidence here of the righteous man that it's God out there maybe tripping the snares in advance so that you don't step into it. This section never meant that those who trust God never die or never die from disease. We know that Trophimus was sick at Ephesus or Miletus in the book of 2 Timothy. We know that Timothy had stomach problems in 1 Timothy 5. We know that the apostles often were persecuted and died, like Peter and Paul. We know that James was killed by Herod in Acts chapter 12. We know that Stephen was stoned. And so this section never was a sort of nothing bad is going to ever happen to you, or you'll never get sick, or never be taken advantage of, or you'll never die. But it does suggest that God's people have been habitually delivered often without them ever knowing it. Maybe we will only know that at the judgment, at the final day, when we meet God face to face, of how many times that God kept us out of trouble and we did not even know that trouble was one step away. How many times did pestilence come near our tent so we had no idea it was even out there and we were delivered from it? How close we came and God was watching out for us. As I look back upon my Christian life of 40 years, there are certain instances now that I know because of information that's come to light in times past that someone did try to set a trap for me, that there was a foul or snare out there, and I avoided it. Not because of my own cleverness, but I avoided that trap. I think of places early on that I applied to preach at, early on in my early preaching career, and jobs I did not get. And if I would have got that job because of what happened subsequently, preaching for that congregation probably would have destroyed me. I'm not sure if I'd even be still preaching today if I would have went there. God kept me out. It looked good. Looked good on the surface. But underneath, it was a snare and it was a trap. And God kept me from that. At the time, it was a disappointment. I didn't get that job. But looking back, it's kind of like thank God for unanswered prayers. I remember girls in grade school, elementary school, junior high, and high school had a crush upon. Years later, you would run into them. They're at the bar. They're playing video poker with another man's money. Thank God for unanswered prayers. The traps that God keeps us out of are definite blessings. What a blessing simply to trust in God's providential protection that we know we can't plan for everything. How do we navigate times like this? We know we can't plan for everything. Sure nice to know God has your back. God's looking out for you. From the deadly pestilence, when I penned this lesson years ago, man, how times have changed, and it realized that I would be living during a time of a deadly pestilence. And there's a passage back in the book of Exodus chapter 15. Again, this is not a promise that God will keep his people from all sickness, because God's people do get sick. Even Lazarus died. In the book of Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26, and he said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and keep ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer. Again, it's not a promise from all sickness, but in living the Christian life, I have found this, in living the Christian life, there are a few diseases that I don't have to worry about getting in living the Christian life. Because there are a number of those that are connected to irresponsible behavior and not doing what God said and not being moral as you should be. In verse 4, there's this beautiful imagery of warmth and protection. God's care, like a hen, like a mother bird, sitting upon her young. Then also the shield and the buckler and the bulwark, hence armor, that God is my fortress. Abraham said God was his shield. As he went through life, God was his shield. Boy, it's nice to know that you have a shield. You have something out there. God's, in a sense, running interference for you many times. God is faithful to his people. That's his character. In verse 5 it says, you will not be afraid of the terror by night, which could be like a surprise attack. God's protection extends both day and night. What a wonderful verse for your children if they're afraid at night or they're afraid of things in the dark. God is much bigger than anything that lurks in the dark, that God is the light. And there is no limit to his protection because he has full authority over all things that happen upon the earth in verse 6. Along with that, you know, sometimes we forget this, that certainly God is there to help me with my struggles against Satan, the roaring lion seeking someone to devour. God can be there and offer some physical protection at times as well. That has been, at least I've experienced that in my life. But there's something else in Philippians chapter 4. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the God of peace, which passes all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There's something I think sometimes that God is also our shield and buckler when it comes to our own mental health. God guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's big. That a relationship with God prevents my mind from just running wild and going to every fear and being overwhelmed by the what-ifs of life. That I can cast all my cares upon him. I can remember all my blessings in my current moment. And that all of that brings upon me good mental health, a guarded heart and mind in Christ Jesus. How many people in our world, I just want to find peace. One thing I've heard this week is that the sale of alcohol is going through the roof in the country right now. I think a lot of people are trying to find some relief in that. I'm glad I have God. I'm sure glad I have a relationship with God who helps guard my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Back in Psalm chapter 91, verse 7, observe the individual protection. That even though there may be chaos all around us, that right there in the midst of that, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand. But in the middle of that, God has the ability to protect a solitary individual. When I think of that verse, I think of Joseph, who is there in Egypt, and God is watching over Joseph in Egypt. I think of Moses, that God watches over Moses as a child. And I think of Daniel. Many of Daniel's fellow Israelites may have been taken off in the captivity or died when Jerusalem fell, but there is Daniel and his three friends in Babylon, and God is watching out for them. That God has the power to just watch the individual believer, even though everything around them is absolutely chaotic. My new providence, you might call that. Jesus said, the hairs of your head are all numbered. God knows all about you. And you're far more valuable than sheep or sparrows. In chapter 9 and verse 8, we also are reminded of, sometimes in life, you're an observer. And when something comes through, you will observe. What happens to those that don't have a relationship with God? A lot of times observe, learn. Dennis in his prayer, I think, had talked about this, touched upon this, of there are people that I know that have burned a lot of bridges in life. They didn't tend to like people. They didn't like to be inconvenienced. And so they pretty much have isolated themselves for the last 20, 30 years. Well, this is a really bad time to have isolated yourself. This is a great time. This is one of those times when you realize, you know, prayer is pretty useful. A relationship with God really comes in handy. The Bible is really important. And people, community, the local congregation, all of a sudden doesn't look as medieval as people thought it was. It comes in pretty handy to have people in your life, particularly a relationship with God and a relationship with brethren in your life. So, in verses 9 and 10, the invitation is extended. The psalmist's personal experience serves as an encouragement to do the same and make the Most High one's dwelling. Verse 11, you probably recognize that. The devil quotes verse 11 in the temptation in Matthew chapter 4. But you might want to go back and compare Psalm 91 to what the devil quotes in Matthew 4. Because the devil doesn't quote all of it. He only quotes a certain section of it. In fact, he tends to leave out "in all your ways." He leaves that part out. He skips over that. He simply talks about that he will give his angels charge concerning you, and they will bear you up in their hands. He leaves out "in all your ways." That's probably intentional, because that would remind you that all my ways need to be all God's ways. And he doesn't want us thinking about that. He doesn't want us thinking about trusting the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge him, because that's dangerous to him. Here's the other thing, though, that I thought was somewhat interesting that he left out. He doesn't go on and talk about that you will tread upon the lion and the cobra and the serpent. He leaves out the next verse, because that's him. The verse talks about us being able to tread on the serpent, and he's the biggest snake of all. He misquotes and perverts this passage for his own purpose. Instead, the passage is about faith. He turns it into arrogance. He turns it into overconfidence. He wants us to think that faith is being foolish and foolhardy. Jesus, go to the pinnacle of the temple, the highest point, and jump off. And make God deliver you. Force his hand. Put him on the spot. Not only that, but that would be an amazing, spectacular display of just leap off, and all the people would see it. And then there would be this miraculous deliverance. That's arrogance. And that's pride. That's also presumption. And there's zero faith in any of that. Because faith is not doing something foolhardy. Faith is not, I'm just going to run every red light from here home and God's going to watch out for me. That's faith. No, God never promised that. That's not faith. That's baiting God. That's putting him to the test. Because faith is doing what God said to do. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Faith is acknowledging God in all my ways. Faith is obeying God. And faith is not coming up with ways to bait God or force him to deliver me or putting myself in very foolish situations. That's not faith. Faith is not, God will protect me no matter what sort of choices and decisions I make, no matter how foolish. That's not faith. That's arrogance. That's presumption. But it says, you will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent, you will trample down. Those are symbols for evil men. I think there's probably also a symbol in there for the biggest snake of all, Satan. I remember there's a statement, I believe it's at the end of Romans, where Paul says, the God of all peace will crush Satan under your feet. With God, we can walk among the cobras. That doesn't mean we can go out and have a lot of foolish relationships. That does not mean that evil companions do not corrupt good morals, but even when you seek to live a godly life, and even when you're seeking to choose wise companions, you do run into a number of snakes in the world. And I think what it says is that you'll be able to manage those relationships or interactions You'll be able to walk among the cobras and the lions and the things out there. Someone said that when you go out to the wilderness and you backpack, and you really backpack, and you're out there 10 miles from any road, sometimes you realize that this place does not want you there. You're not welcome here. This is a wild place. You're somewhat of an intruder. And there are a number of things out there that want you gone. A number of things there that could take you out. That nature, since the curse, is not as friendly as we might romantically think it is. Especially places like Africa, you would probably see that. There's a lot of things out there right now that want me gone, that want to kill me. And so, treading on the cobra, the evil men, help in all those things. Some people have kind of looked at these verses as proof of a guardian angel. I don't think there's anything in that. Maybe that even sells the verse too short. Because it doesn't merely say that there's some angel that watches out for you. It says he will give his angels charge concerning you. That's one of those things that I will never know. I will never know how many situations God providentially delivered me from that I don't know. How many times has God rescued me? So, particularly when I was young and new with my driver's license, how many times was God out there seeking to keep me out of trouble? And then we have God's pledge as we close the psalm, because he has loved me. And some of this, it really looks like there's a messianic element here, is that the Father is speaking of the Son because of what the Son has done, that he will deliver that Son. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. That's not just like, I know God has a name, or Yahweh or Jehovah or etc., the Almighty. It's rather that I think it's an intimate relationship with God is the idea there. He will call upon me and I will answer him. There's this element of prayer and trust. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. I think of, well done, good and faithful servant, when I come to that. With a long life, I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. Compare that to over in Timothy, where Paul says, I have fought the fight, I finished the course, you know, I've kept the faith, and that there's a crown of life laid up not only for him, but all of those who have loved Jesus and his appearing. Kind of consider that as well in this particular section. Or the Lord knows those that are his. Or the person that, if you're going to be a useful vessel, here's the thing to remove yourself from so that you can be someone God can use, useful for every good work. And as we close, in the Old Testament, long life is a blessing frequently promised to the righteous. And you will find that. You will find that attached to honor your father and mother so that your days may be long upon the earth, in the book of Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. But the promise here is not necessarily for a length of days or the longest length of days possible, but rather that you would live a full, complete life, I think, is an element here as well. There are many people that live into their 90s that are not pleasing to God. And there have been people I've known that have been very faithful and died early. But the idea that the whatever time you would have, that you would have used it wisely, that it would be a full life, it would be a complete life, it would be a life in which you feared God and keep his commandments, that you did what you were supposed to do. There's an added promise here. Salvation. A long life isn't much use if that's the end. Long life isn't much use if there's either nothing after that or if there's 99.9% bad after that. And so it's salvation. We talked about that this morning. Dennis talked about that on the Lord's table. Is that not only has Christianity offered me so many blessings in this life, but the life to come is even better. Paul would say in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18 that what's out there, heaven, eternal life, the reward out there, is far beyond whatever suffering we had to go through and inconveniences in this life, or whatever we had to give up to live the Christian life. Paul noted in Philippians chapter 3, there were things that Paul had to give up to become a Christian. But Paul waited. Paul looked at, on one hand, what he had to give up. Paul looked at, on the other hand, what he now gained in Christ. And he said, there's no comparison. What I had to give up, trifles. Or he was even stronger. Garbage, rubbish, compared to his relationship with God. It's glad to know, hopefully this morning, the Lord my God is my refuge and my shelter. And he's watching out for me. He has my back and he has your back. That's where we need to be. So we're going to extend the invitation now out there. The plan of salvation is to hear the gospel, believe it, repent of your sins, confess Christ as Lord, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Jesus plainly said in Acts 2:38, or Peter said, Jesus speaking through him, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Let's be standing and singing the invitation song at this time.